The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus had risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told his companions, who were mourning and weeping. When they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After this, he appeared in another form to two of them walking along on their way to the country. They returned and told the others, but they did not believe them either. But later, as the 11 were at table, Jesus appeared to them and rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had been raised. He said to them, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
One of the important elements about the time of Easter, which we don't talk about a lot, is a certain experience of abundance that is just perhaps a little too much for us. And yet it's a necessary abundance. So the symbols that we have with our Mass today, which go well beyond what we ordinarily experience on a Saturday when we come to Mass, are deliberately there, placed there by the Church for a reason. All of these things are reminders of how important and how significant what we do is. There's the incense, which the visual sign of the rising smoke and the scent of the incense which fills the space. There's the ringing of the bells during the Gloria. There's the extra strophes to the Alleluia. There's the adornment. There's the ornate book of the Gospels that we carried to proclaim the word from today that we don't ordinarily use on a weekday. All of these things are at the service of reminding us not just that the mystery is important, but if we don't catch everything, that's all right too. Because the greatness of what God does for us is far bigger than we can wrap our heads around. And sometimes when we keep everything simple, on the one hand, it's understandable, but we deprive ourselves of the sense of the fullness of the mystery, the greatness of what it is that we are dealing with. And so from time to time, the Church encourages us to quite literally be overwhelmed by the symbols that we use, as a reminder that with God, there's always something more for us. And if we think we have it all, then we've got it completely wrong. And that's very important with regard to the readings that we have before us today. And so a simple question, has anybody here ever had trouble paying attention? Has anybody here just not got the point of something? Has anybody here been so distracted that somebody had to come, tap you on the back of the head and say, "Come on, pay attention." And 5 minutes later, they had to do it again. Has anybody here ever had trouble just getting out of bed in the morning? Has anybody here ever turned the alarm clock off and had to have somebody come into the room and get you? Good. Then you are ready to understand what is going on in these readings. Because again, it's important to understand, our faith is not about fantasy land. It's not about how somebody else lives. It's about our lives. And what we see in our readings today is a certain issue of difficulty in coming to belief. Difficulty in snapping the heart out of where it's found itself. And so we see in our first reading this example of Saints Peter and John before the authorities, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, all of the leaders and the educated ones. And we hear that this very powerful group of men is shocked that these two uneducated fishermen are speaking so boldly and with such authority in front of them. And they're wondering about this. And we hear that they're there because they cured a man in the name of Jesus. and that's a problem for these men in authority because they feel threatened by it. They're the same ones who plotted to have Jesus put to death. And they thought they got rid of Jesus, and now what do we have? Two of Jesus' followers who aren't trained in religion, two of Jesus' followers who never went to school, two of Jesus' followers who shouldn't be doing things like this, acting with power, speaking with boldness, and they got the attention of all the people. And what do we see? They bring the man that they cured in, and on seeing the man who was cured, who they knew was crippled, they can't say anything. And so something terrible happens in the reading. Terrible for what goes on inside of the hearts of these men. Note what they say. The people are coming to believe because of this sign, and we can't deny that it happened. Now, normally, if one sees a sign from God and one knows it happens, the next move is, then we should accept it. And note, these men whose hearts were closed to Jesus before remain closed. And so what do they do? We can't deny it, so let's pretend it never happened. We can't deny it, so let's keep it secret. We can't deny it. We're not going to follow it, and so we don't want anybody else to know. This way of not coming to belief is a terrible way because it's coming from a heart that simply says, I won't change for anybody. Even if I see goodness in front of me, if it asks me to be different, I'm not going to do it. And so they close themselves off and they think. Now imagine, but again, when we get like that, we also become pretty stupid. And so note what they say. These two men just worked a miracle in the name of Jesus. Imagine what you would be feeling like if power like that went through you. And then they said, what we'll do is we'll yell at them a bit so they don't ever do this again. And you sit there and you say, I just felt the power of God move through me. You're going to yell at me? And that's going to stop me? But these men are so in love with their false sense of authority and false sense of power, they think that they're still in charge. And this is what happens when we try to be in control of everything. When I try to just make sure that I've got it all figured out and it's all going to be right and it's all got to be my way, we become stupid and we become small and we become really shallow. So the irony here is that these are the guys who should have the easiest time recognizing the will of God, and they don't. And they don't because they're too in love with doing things their own way. They're too in love with protecting their status and protecting their position. And so ironically, and this is amazing, this is the third time Jesus has given them a reason to come to faith. It's like he keeps taking that hand and cuffing them on the back of the head. Guys, I stood before you. Guys, the day I rose from the dead, the soldiers came and told you what happened at the tomb. Now this happens, and they keep refusing to wake up. They keep refusing to believe. And it's not because Jesus didn't give them signs. It's not because God didn't reach out to them. It's because they wanted to decide for themselves how everything was going to be. But having said that, we turn then to these two apostles who are so bold, because the same Peter and John are the guys Jesus yells at in our gospel reading. And so there's another way of being slow to come to faith that we have to pay attention to because it speaks to us. Anytime we gather for Mass in any number, like we have here, there's always a mix of who's present. It's not a racial mix, an ethnic mix, a gender mix, or any of those other things. It's a mix of the different places where the heart is. We'll have some people who have been active and practicing their faith for years. We'll have others who are here wondering why I keep coming because I still don't get it. we'll have at a place like a shrine somebody who's never been here before who just shows up. There'll be some mix of those who already believe, some mix of those who wonder what belief is in the first place. We have that here among us right now. I don't doubt that. And that's why the scenes we have in our gospel today are so marvelous. So we hear that on Easter Sunday, Jesus rises and appears to Mary Magdalene, and he sends her to the apostles. She mentions that she saw the Lord, that he appeared to her, and their response is, "We don't believe you." And then we hear that Jesus appears to two other guys and sends them back to the apostles. Note how many chances he's giving them. And they say, "Jesus appeared to us. We met him. He spoke to us." And they say, "We don't believe you." These are the guys who know Jesus best, and they're not believing. Something's not happening for them yet. And it's important that we look at that, because why would they be slow to believe? Has anybody here ever been disappointed? Has anybody here ever had somebody break a promise to you? Has anybody here ever looked forward to something only to find out it wasn't anywhere near as good as you thought it would be? Has anybody here ever let themselves down? That's what the apostles are dealing with. They're sad and they're disappointed. They're disappointed in each other, they're disappointed in themselves, they're disappointed in the world. They've been let down. They had placed so many hopes in Jesus, and then he was killed. They were looking forward to so much, and it was all taken away. And in that sadness, they think that this is all it's ever going to be. And they think they know how everything works. They look at each other because they ran away and they were afraid when Jesus was arrested. And they think, "I'm always going to be weak. I'm never going to be strong. I'm never going to measure up. I'm never going to be good enough." They think, "I've risked trusting before, and look what happened to me. I'm not going to do it again." They say, "I hoped for things. What good did it get me?" So note what happens. All of a sudden, they lose the ability to look forward to something more, either for themselves or in themselves. To look forward to something more out of the world, to look forward to anything other than the disappointment that they know. And that's the horrible thing about disappointment. Disappointment has a tendency to shorten the arms of our hearts. And so the best thing in the world, goodness, could be right in front of me, and amazingly, my arm seems to be too short to reach it because I don't trust. I'm afraid someone's going to take it and pull it away from me right away. That's what's going on with the apostles. It's not that they're bad guys. It's not that they don't want the message. It's too good to believe. It's too good to accept. You'd have to be really dumb to believe something like that. They'd love to, but they can't. Which is why it takes Jesus himself to come, and we hear he rebukes them, which means he does yell at them a bit. But it's the yelling that says, "Wake up and snap out of it and get over your pain. Because there's something more here for you. Wake up and see that there's something more here for you, and that's me." And that makes all the difference. We see the difference in how bold these two men who are so slow to believe were, that they're standing before the authorities and they're healing people in the name of Jesus. But 50 days earlier, they weren't believing the witness. 50 days earlier, they doubted. 50 days earlier, something inside of them was stopping them short. What a big change that happens. This is the change that you guys are preparing for. You're getting ready for confirmation, right? That same Holy Spirit that Jesus, risen from the dead, poured out on his disciples is what he's preparing to pour out on you. And that same kind of change that Peter and John, who go from those who don't think they can believe anything to those who can stand in front of the world, is the kind of change that God has in mind for you. Maybe not as quick, okay? Maybe not as quick. God doesn't always do everything in 50 days. But that's the kind of change. That change that says, look up, because there's more. And that more is found in me, and it's found through me. And what a marvelous gift that is. And it's important. I can't stress this enough. It's important for us, and it was important for those men that they weren't quick to believe. And now you're looking at me saying, Father, what's up with that? Isn't it better to be quick? Not always. Because what did Jesus say when they came to faith? Go out into the world and you take this witness out. They had to experience for themselves how hard it was to turn around so that they could go to a world that doesn't want to turn around. They had to experience for themselves how hard it can be to come to belief so that they could help others who struggled come to belief. Because if it was always easy, only those who have an easy time get through it. But life isn't always easy. And the gospel's not about some life that doesn't exist. It's about the real world. The world where we do struggle to come to faith. The world where we don't always understand, the world where paying attention is hard. And so it is that, note how marvelous it is that Jesus prepares his church exactly that way. The struggle you have of believing, that's the world I'm sending you to. And amazingly, they learned that lesson so well that 2,000 years later, we're here, and these guys are getting ready to receive that same Holy Spirit. That's a marvelous thing. And when you receive that Spirit, that word is going to be there. Go. Don't necessarily go and stand on a street corner and start preaching. Don't expect that you're going to be raising the dead and healing people right away. But go. Go out into your life and take this goodness into where you live. Because the only way the world gets it is if you bring it. What a great gift that is. So when he says that to the disciples, he's also saying the same thing. Jesus could have appeared in the sky in front of the whole world and revealed his resurrection, but he didn't. He revealed it to a couple people and said, you go tell them. And note how miraculous that really is. A handful of people changed by him changed the world. That's what this is about. That's why we have those abundant symbols. That's why we go big over these days. Because what the Lord offers us is not small, it's the biggest of things. And how wonderful it is that we can reflect on that here, because in just a few minutes, Jesus himself is going to be on this altar. And when he's on that altar, maybe I've been slow to believe, maybe I've been quick, maybe I still don't know what all of this is about. But he's going to be here. He's going to be here. And he's going to come down off that altar and wait for you to come forward to him. And note, remember what we said about disappointment, how it makes our arms short and we have a hard time reaching forward for goodness? Note what's going to happen. You're going to come forward to receive him and you're going to stretch out your hand. When you do that today, understand what is happening. It's not just a thing that automatically happens because you're at Mass and they make you get out of the bench. You come down to the front, and even though your eyes won't see his face, Jesus is going to be there in my hand or the deacon's hand for you. And when you stretch out your hand, you're stretching out your hand to him. You're not imagining it. That is the truth. And we are going to place the goodness of his life in your hand. And that's what you're going to take into yourself. And we're not making that up. That is the truth. That can be hard to believe sometimes. That can be hard to accept sometimes. But even if we open up just a little, the difference that that can make is about the greatest thing that can happen. So let us then come forward, not with hearts that are expecting to be disappointed, but with hearts that are looking forward to goodness. And let us receive him well. Amen.